All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, some of you that are coming on Wednesday night, you'll be like, all right, we already know all this. So I guess we could be done in like 5 minutes or something. but Ephesians chapter 6, I was praying about it last night, and God really impressed this upon my heart that this is what you're supposed to preach. So let's pray that God can use it in our hearts and lives. I actually really enjoy when people are already studying a subject and you step into it because people are already engaged in it. You're already thinking about it. And I think God can use that in a great way when we're already thinking about this subject. And so Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 10 through 18. 10 through 18. And so we'll do what we did this morning. We'll read it responsively. So if you want to stand together, if you can, I understand. But we'll read it responsively. I'll start in verse 10. We'll read 11. And then we'll go all the way down to verse 18, back and forth that way. So I'll start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Together, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's read 18 together. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you even in our testimony time. I'm just so encouraged when young people, Lord, are excited about the Word of God. And Lord, being able to read the Word of God. And I thank you for that. I thank you that we live in a country still that, or there's some places, Lord, that they're in fear of having the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. You've given us the privilege of just coming in tonight on our own free will, Lord, without the fear of retribution from the government. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this meeting. I pray that you would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So just before World War II, France believed they had a solution to the potential German invasion. They, and you can look this up, they built what was called the Maginot Line. All right, you can look it up and you can see what is called, France did this, the Maginot Line. The Maginot Line was a defensive line built in the 1930s. That stretched, listen to this, it stretched for about 200 miles on the northeast border of France. You can look on a map and you can find it. They had this really strong fortification along the German border. Military experts came and they praised the Maginot Line. They said it was a work of genius. They said it would prevent any further invasion from the east. It was state-of-the-art, built of thick concrete with living quarters, heavy guns, storehouses, underground rail lines. There were 45 main underground forts, 97 smaller underground forts, 352 large guns that could rise out of the ground. They were connected by underground railroad system and underground corridors. French soldiers had state-of-the-art living conditions. They had, I mean, think about this. This was 1930s. They had air conditioning, dining facilities. They had a power plant. This was all in the 1930s. They were ready. They were designed to hold off a German attack. However, the Germans defeated the French. You know how? Going around it. They went through Belgium, through the Ardennes Forest. And you can look at it. So they went another way. The French considered the Ardennes Forest impenetrable. The French weren't prepared. They had a false sense of security. This ultimately led to the Battle of the Bulge. In the end, the Maginot Line didn't fully serve its purpose. France fell because they underestimated their enemy and relied on the wrong weapons. Now think about that in our text. You know what sometimes happens for us as Christians? We sometimes underestimate the enemy. The Bible tells us to not do that. In fact, so we're reading in Ephesians. So Ephesians, most would know this, is written by the Apostle Paul. There is another book called Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know what the Bible says? That we can study, and in fact the Bible instructs us. Remember, Paul wrote another book called Timothy, and in Timothy, and writing to Timothy, and most, you know, sometimes we think of Timothy as a teenager. He wasn't a teenager. Most believe he was in his 30s when Paul wrote to him. And so here is Timothy, and he's, you know, there's debate on whether he was a missionary or a pastor. All right. But here is Timothy, and he's in the ministry. We know that. And Paul tells him that he should study to show himself approved. Right? He's supposed to be studying. Why? Because we don't want to be ignorant of his devices. The Bible has much to say about this idea of Christian warfare. So let's just quickly look. Before we get to Ephesians 6, I want to show you just in the New Testament that especially the Apostle Paul, he was all about being ready for battle. Where do we see that? Well, I mentioned that one in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice what Paul says to the church of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, listen to what he says. We do not, what's the word? War after the flesh. Doesn't that sound like Christian warfare? We don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's turn to another one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So here's a guy that's in ministry and Paul's encouraging him. In our day and age, we'd almost say that Paul was kind of mentoring him. So Paul is mentoring this man and saying, hey, you got to be ready for ministry. Notice what he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Notice in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It sounds like Paul is thinking about war here. Yeah, here's in Corinthians. Here's in Timothy. All right, and then another man wrote a text that we use often, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter tells these believers, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What is he telling them? He's saying there's an enemy. Doesn't that sound like warfare? That's Christian warfare. This evening, I'd like us to consider in our text in Ephesians chapter 6 some questions. When you come to a passage, I like always coming to it with questions. When I go to a doctrinal study, a lot of times I go to that doctrine with questions. So you start asking questions about it. So the first question that comes to mind in Christian warfare, especially in this text, is, so who's our enemy? Who's our enemy? Now, most of the time when you go to a study of Christian warfare, most people will say there's three enemies. Have you ever heard of that? You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. But notice in our text here, look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the powers and might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darknesses of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what does it seem like Paul is saying is our enemy? It's almost one, isn't it? The devil. Now, so the flesh and the world, is that still our enemy? Yeah. So who's the prince and the power of the air right now? The devil. And where did... So our flesh, we call it the old nature, or we call it the sinful nature. So where did sin originate? Satan. Devil. All right, you find that in Ezekiel and in Isaiah. So really, when Paul says, you got one enemy, it's the devil, it's not really being inaccurate. Because the world and the flesh kind of combine with the devil. They're almost like little pawns that the devil can use as a three-prong attack against us. So who is our enemy according to this text? The enemy is the devil. The enemy is the devil. So let's consider a little bit about this. So Spurgeon said this about our enemy, about being careful. No man ever fell into error through being too watchful. You know what we need to be careful of? We need to understand that the devil's for real. Now, I don't have to quake in fear. I don't have to be someone that's just like, around every, I'm looking around every corner and I've got to be doing exorcisms and things like that. That seems a little Catholic to me. All right. But what I should be doing is understanding, though, that the devil is real. And I need to be aware of that. I need to realize it. So notice the enemy, first of all, under who is our enemy, he's identified by name. Look at it in verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. All right? The devil. He's identified by name. The devil. He's a trickster. And so some of the things that we have to do is understand it. We shouldn't be ignorant of the devil and what he does. We can go through the Bible, and one of the things I was telling one of the guys here that this semester in the seminary, I'm teaching a whole class on Christian warfare. And so we started on what just kind of an overview. What does the Bible have to say about it? And what you'll find is, starting in the Old Testament, the Bible starts talking about warfare. And in the New Testament, it's very clear that we are in a spiritual warfare. You can see it very obvious with Christ. Christ once, right at the beginning, when he was going to be born, was the devil at work? Yeah, he was. He was there whispering into Herod's ear, saying, hey, there's something going on over there. You need to do something about it. And guess what Herod did? He snapped to attention and he wreaked havoc. But the beauty, when we look at the Bible and we see Christian warfare, what helps me as I study it and I look at it as far as I want to know more about it, guess what I find out with Herod? God can beat the snot out of him. All right? I don't have to be scared. I need to make sure that I'm armored up and ready for the war. Why? Because God wants us to be more than conquerors. He wants us to be victorious. And Herods are out there and they are listening to the devil and they want to hinder the cause of Christ. But guess what? Jesus was still born. He was still able to get on this earth and do his work. Why? Because God's more powerful. Satan is not omnipotent. And that's what we have to understand. So the enemy is identified by name. He's the enemy of believers. He's the great adversary. He's the slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the foe of the followers of Christ. Then, notice secondly, the enemy is identified also not just by name, but by nature. Notice what it says in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what? Wiles. So what does wiles mean? That means trickery. It means subtlety. Do we find that subtlety in the Old Testament? Oh, we find it in Genesis chapter 3. What does it tell us about the serpent? He was more subtle than any beast of the field. Right away, what do we find about Satan? Satan is all about himself. He's all about trickery. He's all about lying. That's what he does. That's his nature. The word wiles, so it's interesting. Remember, I love doing word studies. So the New Testament is written in Greek. And that Greek word behind wiles is methodius. All right, so what does that sound like? Methods. So you know what the devil has? Oh, there's a method to his madness. Don't we have that phrase? He has a system. In fact, if you look at verse 12, some people, and you can get way down the road here, but some people believe when you study this text here in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and then it says principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Some believe that that is a system. It's a method. Alright? It's not, you don't really see it all the way throughout scripture, so I usually just hold the scripture, but I'm not really against saying that the devil is organized. Alright? Why? Because think about this life here. All right, we're coming up. I don't know about you. So I grew up playing basketball. I think when starting in fourth grade, you know, about 8-year-old, 9-year-old, and I know I'm only 5'9", so, you know, there's not a lot of hope for a 5'9 guy playing basketball. All right. But I shot up really fast when I was in like seventh and eighth grade. So I was a man for like a year. So I end up loving basketball. So we're coming up to, like even tonight, it's whatever you call it, the March Madness pick, you know, night. But you know what happens just in college world, but then you go to professional world? You know what they all have? Scouts. You know what scouts do? They're paid to go to a game and research the opponent. They have sheets, and they write everything down. All right, and so what is that? What does it really matter? All right, you may know this, but I have no idea in 1985 who won the NCAA championship. No idea. I don't really know who in 1995. I barely can remember last year. But you know what? Way back then, there were scouts. And really, for almost nothing, they were researching and doing all of that to win a game here in this world. So do you think that the devil, he's playing for some serious keeps? Because if he can get, like us as Christians, you know what one of our goals as Christians is? We're given it four different times in Matthew and Mark and Luke. The end of John, Acts 1:8, you have that. Guess what we are given as a church? We call it the Great Commission. We're supposed to go into the world. So if the devil can sidetrack us from doing our job, you know what happens? People die and go to hell. Man, that's some serious consequences. So don't you think that the devil, the nature of the devil, is to trip you up, to get you sidetracked, to get you thinking about all kinds of other things, so that you're not about the Father's business? Yeah. See, that's the nature of the enemy. And in fact, another interesting study, so I'm just going to throw it out for sake of time. We're not going to do it here tonight. In my class, we did a whole lecture basically on understanding the tactics of the enemy. So here's an interesting study on your own. You can just look it up in a concordance. Look up the word snare in the Bible. You'll see that there's over a dozen times that the word snare is used, and it lists out different types of snares that the devil has. He has a snare of, guess what one of them is? Materialism. Covetousness. All right, have you seen people that were on fire for God, and then all of a sudden, they got a really good job, and it seems like God's blessed them. Got a really good job, and then they're not in church that much. And then they're not really caring about God that much. And man, it just seems like the things of the world become strangely dim. Yeah, because guess what the Bible says? That the things of this world can choke us. They can. See, those are all snares that the devil has. And that's the wiles of the devil. I need to be careful of the wiles of the devil. So one of the greatest wiles of the devil, guess what the devil is? I believe it is part of his being. And the reason I believe that is you see this in Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14, five different times you see Satan say, I will, or I. All right? When we find a very serious description of Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, that's where it's talking about Lucifer, right? Which means the shining one. So here is the shining one, and guess what he said? He saw that God was high and lifted up, and he was like, I don't like that. And he said, I will be like the Most High. So you know what one of the greatest snares of the devil that he does for us as humans is pride. Oh, man. It's in a church setting, sometimes you can see that. They're like, how come I? Be careful when that comes in. The I needs to be put down. Because that's a snare of the devil. So the first thing that we see here in our text was in verse 11 and 12. So let's go back to that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the first thing is, who is our enemy? Do we understand a little bit now? It's the devil. He's our adversary. He's like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. And in fact, he's, you remember in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, what is the devil like? He's roaming about, and he's walking to and fro. That's our enemy. I don't like him. He's not my friend. I don't really want anything to do with him. I don't want to promote him. We're at odds. Right? And so we need to understand that. That's our enemy. Then the second question is, so we're in Christian warfare. Did it tell us that? Yeah, it told us that in verse, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. So the second question I have, so I find out who is my enemy. So secondly, how do I fight? How do I fight? Look at, it tells us, gives us some clue. There's six things that I have to do to fight right. Notice what it says. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So I want to stand. I want to be standing. I want to last this fight. So how do I fight? Look at verse 14 through verse 17. It gives us six things that we have to have. We have to have what? The belt of truth. So I'm not going to go through all of these because on Wednesday night, it sounds like you're going through them all. like piece by piece. All right? But I'm going to give you a couple of interesting things about these. So, first of all, the belt of truth. Do you notice that that's first? And there's debate a little bit about that belt of truth. But I look at it, if you go back, remember this is written during the Roman soldier time. So they had a belt, and to me, I look at it almost like a weightlifting belt. You know, if you have a weightlifting belt, what is that doing? It's there, it's thick, and it holds everything together. Okay? But the Roman soldier, alright, they would tuck everything in to that belt, and they would cinch it tight. Why were they doing that? Because their loins were girt about. They didn't want to be tripped up with that. So think about it in our present day and age. Also, even during Roman soldier time, when that was cinched up, guess what else was hanging on that belt? Their sword. It was what the sword was tied to. So there's a couple of things I want us to think about just with this, and then we'll keep moving along. We're not going to dwell on all of them the same amount of time. But I want us to think about that belt of truth. So the Bible references, all right, so remember that soldier had his loins girt about with truth. So the Bible says spiritually we need to gird up the loins of our mind. And so what needs to be holding my mind secure? The truth. And what is the truth? See, the sword is the Word of God. It's truth. So what I have to be careful of is diminishing the Word of God right at the start. Because that is one of my foundational pieces. One of my foundational pieces is that loin girt about with truth. So we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, can I trust my Bible? Is the devil pretty smart? Yeah. If he can get people to question the Word of God, guess what happens? Their foundation. One of the core things for me to win, to stand, is broken down. He's not ignorant. He's no dummy. Now, I don't think he's omniscient, but he's been at this game for at least 6,000 years. I haven't been at it that long. I know I look like it, all right, but I haven't been at it that long. You know, so the devil, he's been working at this. He has some tools. He has some wiles. He has some trickery that's pretty good, and it's brought some big people down. Look at the Old Testament, and those stories are given to us to help us to understand. King David, a man after God's own heart, guess what? The devil got in, and he got him to slip up. So he's been able to take some pretty big guys down. Don't think that you're going to be able to stand on your own. I need to have my loins girt about with truth. Then, notice it says the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness denotes moral integrity. It protects us from the tricks of Satan. Then it says the shoes are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier wore strong sandals that protected his feet but also allowed him to stand in slippery places. Then number four, we need the shield of faith above all. It carried they had two different types of shields. You can study that in the Roman times. They had big ones that they could come together. Then they had smaller ones. And so it could reference both of those. But then notice what else it says. We need the helmet of salvation. So it's interesting, the helmet of salvation. Just prior to World War One, all right, this is an interesting story. Just prior to World War One, there was a French soldier. And at that time, they didn't have helmets. So a French soldier, I don't know if he was eating or whatever, but he had put a metal bowl on top of his head, and he put his hat on top of it. All right? A bullet came and hit the metal bowl, ricocheted off. He went to his captain. He's like, hey, you're not going to believe this. There was a dent in his metal bowl. Saved his life. Now, it has progressed since then. A Kevlar helmet weighs about 3 to 4 pounds. That's it. It's an amazing study or amazing development of research over the years. That Kevlar, now it probably has gone up. When I was doing some research, this was probably a decade or so ago, and a Kevlar helmet was about $100. I'm sure now with inflation, although there's none, with inflation is probably you know $1,000. All right, but it was just about $100 to make a 3 to 4 pound Kevlar helmet, and there is story after story that you can read of guys that have their life has been saved. There was one about a grenade, not just a grenade, it was something, it was an explosive that basically blew up, and the guy had his helmet on. The helmet was shredded, but within hours he was out of the hospital. Why? Because his helmet. That helmet. You see, the helmet is very, very important. And you'll notice, what is it protecting? It's protecting my head. And part of it, it says it's the helmet of salvation. Now, if you research this, I can remember years ago studying the idea of salvation and the mind and the head. Guess what you can find? You can today even study brain injuries and those that get hit with the head. Guess what happens? You have double vision. You can't walk straight. All kinds of things happen with a head injury. So guess what my head has to be covered with? Salvation. You know, I've met some Christians. It seems like they can't walk straight. It seems like they're so confused. It seems like they don't know which path to go on. And a lot of it, sometimes when you boil it down, sometimes they don't even know if they're saved. The helmet of salvation, it's very important. So you notice in our text, it gives us some things that we put on to fight. I believe in this text, this ties into things that we're supposed to do daily. For instance, if you go to Galatians and you go to Colossians, you know what Colossians tells us to do? Galatians tells me to die daily. I'm supposed to crucify the old man. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 6, it tells me to crucify the world. And I believe that the way that those are said, they're said in the present tense. When something in English is in the present tense, it normally means that it's a continuous action. It's not something that stops. So I'm always supposed to be doing this. So in my life, I can't just say I got saved, all right, for myself. I got saved over 40-something years ago. Okay? So if I say I got saved 40-something years ago, and at that time I crucified my flesh. You know what? I'd be a sorry case today if 40 years ago was the last time I crucified my flesh. The Bible tells me to crucify my flesh, and I die daily. And so I'm putting off, the book of Colossians tells me to put off or mortify the deeds of the flesh, and then it tells me to put on some things. Okay? I believe that's the same instructions here in Ephesians chapter 6. So just like there are some things that every day I need to do, like with my flesh, all right, with putting on the righteousness of God and things like that, the armor of God, I need to consciously, in my mind, I need to say, all right, God, I'm going to battle today. I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to be in God's Word, and I need the full armor of God. Why? Every day, you're going to war. Every day, you're going to war. The devil's not slacking. And I can tell you this, your flesh, he has that down too. It's not going to be slacking, and the world is not going to be slacking. So every day, I need to be suited up. Why? Because I want to, in the evil day, to stand. All right, so we said that there's three questions. All right, the first question was, who is our enemy? Does the text tell me who my enemy is? Yeah. The second thing that we said is, so how do I fight? Does the text tell me how to fight? How can I stand? It tells me, put on the armor of God. The third thing that the text tells me, helps me with is, can I win the fight? Can I win the fight? Well, let's see if the text tells us. Look at verse 10, first of all. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So what's interesting is the word power and might are used in the same verse. They're almost very similar, aren't they? Wait a minute. I mean, you said power and might. So might is that which is already in existence. When somebody is mighty, all right, they're able to use that might powerfully. Does that make sense? So the Bible says, who has the might? God. Guess how I win the fight? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's talking about something that's already established. God is powerful. He can win the battle. And one of the examples, that's why I like studying Christian warfare. So you can study Christian warfare in the Old Testament. And I was telling somebody, one of the greatest case studies, I call them case studies, in the Old Testament is Joshua. I believe Joshua is one of the greatest case studies because what he did is he went and he took the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan, to me, is a picture of the victorious Christian life. It's this life. It's me having victory in the now. How can I do that? Joshua gives me some clues. Did Joshua mess up? I think there were some days that Joshua forgot to put on his armor. Remember one of those days? It was the Gibeonites. Gibeonites came, and he must have been like, oh man, I've been worn. I'm kind of worn out. Hey, honey, I got to go. Oh, hey, there's some people here. Maybe he forgot to suit up that morning in spiritual warfare. And the Gibeonites come. They look up like, it's been such a long journey. Liar. Liar. Oh, man. And look at. And they pull out this loaf of bread and it's all moldy. Like, oh, it's been so long. Oh, look at my. All my feet are bleeding. Oh. Joshua's. Guys, come on in. You know what he forgot to do? Suit up that day. Forgot to suit up. Now, what I love about Joshua, the book of Joshua, is you don't see Joshua going, and he always gets right. And then he comes back, like with vengeance. I mean, the next chapter, I believe that the Gibeonites is Joshua 9. All right, I challenge you, read Joshua 10. The guy's an animal again. That's when Joshua's like, son, stand still. And it does. All right, now I've never experienced that. I'd like to do it. I'm like, sun, moon, stars, come out. All right, but that's not happening to me. But I'm telling you, Joshua was on fire. He was ready. And in fact, remember he was chasing some of the kings and some of them hid in a cave. And they were still pursuing. He looked over and they're in a cave. He's like, block it up. I'll come back and deal with you little rascals later. That was Joshua. But you know what? Just a little bit before that, he messed up. You know, that's why I like studying the Bible, and I like studying even Joshua. You know what encourages me? Sometimes I forget to suit up. But it doesn't mean the war's over. I lost that battle. But guess what, devil? Tomorrow, I'm suiting up. And you're going to get it. Because you caught me today, but I'm going to pay you back tomorrow. And why? Because God tells me that I can fight not in my strength, but I can be strong in the Lord. I can have the power of His might. Because Remember Christ when he was here on this earth and the disciples were going up, and it's the Garden of Gethsemane is one of the greatest battles that Jesus was ever going to face. He's going to Calvary. And his disciples like, well, I got to pray a little more. All right, have you ever been there? I've been there sometimes in the morning and I start my prayer list and then there's drool coming down. I start my prayer list and I'm like, well, I need another cup of coffee. So here are his disciples and they're asleep. And guess what? Christ helps us right there with Christian warfare. He tells them the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So how can I win? The Bible gives me a clue. Right in this passage in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So, can I win this fight? Not by myself. I have to enlist divine help. But then, look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. Not only, how do I win this fight? Divine help. Also, use your damaging or dangerous sword. Look at what it says. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, the Word of God, remember when Christ, again, one of the ways to study Christian warfare is to look through Scripture and say, all right, are there examples that help me learn? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was fasting, and guess who showed up at one of his weakest points? The devil. I believe that story is there, and it's a real story. I believe it's there to help us to understand Christian warfare. Jesus had all the power, I believe, to do whatever he wanted, but he submitted. It's an unbelievable thing. We find that in Philippians chapter 2. He submitted his deity to the will of the Father while he was here on this earth. I don't understand it all, but it says that specifically in Philippians chapter 2. And the reason I believe he did some of that is to show you and I that here on this earth, we can have victory, because what did Jesus use to defeat the devil every time? The Word of God. Says, and the Word of God says, and the Word of God says, have you not forgotten? The Word of God says. So guess what Jesus is showing us? The sword of the Spirit. So when you're having a hard time, get more in the Bible. There's so many ways that we can be in the Bible. You know what? Sometimes what I like doing, I have my regular reading, but sometimes I just want to listen to it a little more. So, you know what? Now there's apps, there's all kinds of different things that I can just go. So I like biking, all right? I like biking, so I'll get on my bike, put in my headphones, and I just say, you know what, I'm going to listen to 5 chapters or so of the Bible and just let it flow through my head. You know what happens? It helps me. Gives me a little strength. Why? Because the Word of God, that's one. I can have divine help. That's how I can win the fight. Then also, I have the sword of the Spirit. But then notice, I need daily intercession. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know what you should have? You should have a strong prayer life too. Prayer. What was Jesus doing before Calvary? Praying. It was the biggest battle probably in the history of the universe. Really. It literally was for the souls of men. And what was Jesus doing beforehand? He was on his knees. And some of us, when we're coming up to some of the biggest battles, we do everything else. Hey, you know what? Can I have your opinion? Can I have your opinion? Can I have your opinion? Hey, I'm all about opinions, but sometimes I'm tired of opinions. I've had enough opinions. What I want is God. And how do I get in touch with God? Prayer. Prayer. What does the book of James say? the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man doesn't do much. Oh yeah, availeth much. You know what the Bible says? And I've memorized this verse. I think it's in Matthew 17:20. I think it is there. And it says, the disciples were there, and it says, Jesus says that, you know what? It's because of your unbelief. And then he says this. He says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, remove hence, and it would be removed. And nothing shall be impossible. Now, I've studied that. I've memorized that verse. And I'm like, God, I mean, a grain of mustard seed ain't really big. Because it's putting that grain of mustard seed in the power of His might. And guess what the Bible says? We can have victory. So, that was our study this evening. So what did we see in Ephesians chapter 6? Christian warfare. What did we learn about it? Who's our enemy? Oh, we know it now. How am I supposed to fight? Now I know. Can I win the fight? Yes, you can win the fight. The Bible tells us that I can do this. There was a man, his name was Arnold Benson, and he was a World War II veteran. And they interviewed him, Newsweek magazine interviewed him, and he said this. He said, I had a comparatively easy time in World War II. I did not go through any of the terror and horror that some men faced on the ships in the Navy, or of the Marines at Guadalcanal, or infantrymen everywhere. But I saw and felt enough to empathize with those men. He said, I learned two profound lessons. Don't panic, and don't quit. He said, that's what I learned. He said, I can tell you this. If you lost your job, and there's no hope in sight, don't panic, don't quit. He said, when I got out of World War II, he said, I'm grateful for it because as a young man, he said, it was like a crash course in growing up in life. And he said, what I learned was there's a resiliency if I don't panic and I don't quit. You know what? That can be true for the Christian life and Christian warfare. You know what's going to happen? There are going to be days that you just don't suit up properly. And the devil is going to use the world and the flesh, and he's going to come after you. But guess what? Don't panic and don't quit. That's my challenge to you. Don't panic and don't quit. Why? Because the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. Build your faith. How do I build my faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not super complicated, but I need to be at this business every day of saying, God, I want to win today. You know, it's sad to me, but we have so many people that are basically casualties in the Christian warfare. And it's not because they don't know about the battle. Because the battle is defined for us. It's listed for us. I mean, here you have a whole chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, that basically is all about the battle. But I can tell you this, as I've studied Christian warfare for a little while and actually put together a graduate level class, you know what I'm learning? All through the Bible, it's telling us there's a war. This is how you prepare. Study. Learn to fight. Remember, that is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is the last, most people believe, 2 Timothy 4 is the last words written by the Apostle Paul. He said, I have fought a good fight. You know what he's saying again? There's a war, Timothy. You've got to be ready for it. Every day. Every day, be ready for it. The Bible wants us to be victorious. We want to be victorious. Winston Churchill spoke this to the House of Commons on June 4th, 1940. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields, in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And guess what the Brits did? They didn't surrender. Otherwise, we might be saluting today. They were by themselves for a little while. There was a whole lot of other peoples that were kind of like, I don't know. I mean, is it really that important to be involved? I'm glad they did. I'm glad that God raised up a man that said, no, we're not giving into this. So similarly, in our lives, every day, you know what we need to do? We need to be engaged in this warfare. Oh, well, know your enemy. Know how to fight, and then know how to win. Did you notice then that last one, it said praying always with all prayer and supplications, and then it said, and for the saints? You know one of the biggest things you can do for each other is pray for each other every week. You know the devil's going to come after every one of you this week? He's not going to let up this week. You're like, oh, you know what? They're doing okay. You know what? I think I'll skip them this week. I don't think he's ever going to skip us. So you know what can help each of you? Pray for each other. Lift each other up. Say, God, you know what? I may not like him that much. But God, you got to help him. Why? Because I know the devil's going to come after him today. Give him courage. Help him to suit up. Help him be brave for the battle. You know, it's never fun seeing a soldier of Jesus Christ wounded. It's never fun. It's never fun seeing that. It's never fun seeing that in the physical world, is it? You go to a VA hospital or you see someone, it's never fun. Well, in the Christian realm, it's the same way. It's never exciting. It's never, oh, yeah, they got it. No. It's never joy. So what should we do? Learn how to fight in the Christian warfare like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that we may please Him that have called us to be a soldier.